Good morning, Village Church. My name's David. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's good to be starting a new series with you. And we just had a good little 4th of July weekend, so happy 4th of July. It's good. Some of you guys went to the fireworks show at the Great Park, so you probably did not have a good 4th of July weekend, I heard. I got home, and I stayed up all night reading the stories about that, and I couldn't sleep. It was like Fire Festival all over again, and I was just so excited. We had a few community groups on Friday, a men's prayer, tell me, oh, we're going to the 4th of July fireworks show. And so this morning, I was like, I don't know if I could preach it. Like, they might still be in the parking lot trying to get out. Apparently, they, like, ran out of food, and cars were stuck for hours, no shuttles. And in my wicked little heart, I was like, as a guy who has to plan a lot of events, I kind of like that people are getting a little appreciation for event planners right now. Like, so we just pause. We say thank you to all of our First Sunday crew because they're out there cooking lunch for us. And we got tons of food. Our trash cans will not overflow. Our bathrooms are plentiful. We got shuttles that are working, fireworks, whatever you want. We have it this morning. So we are in Hebrews. We're also going back as we study in chapter 11 of Hebrews. We're going to be going back to the original stories, where these stories of faith come from. So it's a really cool summer series. And in one sense, we're in Hebrews chapter 11. In another sense, all summer, we're going to be all over the Old Testament. The first 9 names that we find listed in Hebrews chapter 11 are all from Genesis. But let's just read these first 2 verses again. Hebrews chapter 11 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation." This year we feel that God is leading us in this theme of faith. And we just wrapped up the book of Micah. We called it Faith for Something Better. And this summer we're going to be in a series that we're calling Forerunners of Faith. I'm going to be opening up to this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to find a whole bunch of names. And we start, though, this morning with a few extra verses where kind of gives us a definition of faith, and it sets the stage for this list of faithful characters throughout the Old Testament. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. We see this word assurance. You could say trust. You could say confidence. You could say substance. You say faith is when we take future things that are unknown and we give them substance. Or you could translate it, faith gives substance to our hopes. It's pretty cool. It's like when we're walking with God, we say, how can I see? I can't possibly see how God could work this together for good, but because of my faith in God, I have a tangible hope in some way. I grabbed this quote from F.F. Bruce in his commentary on Hebrews 11 for us. He said, "There were many men and women who had nothing but the promises of God to rest upon. Without any visible evidence that these promises would ever be fulfilled, yet so much did these promises mean to them that they regulated the whole course of their lives in their light." And this is faith for us, right? Building our lives on the promises of God, and that's what we desire, right, Village Church? And so we're going after it this summer. But Hebrews doesn't just give a definition of faith. It also gives us here in the introduction the backdrop of faith. It's really meant to be a backdrop for our whole series all summer in Hebrews 11, so we don't want to miss this. Look at verse 3. This is the last verse before we launch into all the heroes of faith. He says, "By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." This tells us that the backdrop of our faith is the creation story and the created world that we now live in. First, the fact that it happened, that God did it, and then the fact that we live in it today, that we walk in the created universe. The author of Hebrews sets the foundation of chapter 11 by declaring this doctrine of ex nihilo creation. Creation out of nothing. This is a big deal to believe this. The Greeks rejected this. The Romans rejected this. Plato, Aristotle rejected this. Christians believed this, that God created the whole universe from nothing. Hebrews 11 is saying if we're going to be the people of faith, then we can be the people of God. And this starts with knowing that we're living inside of a miracle. That every day we walk and live and breathe on this earth, it's an earth that's created from nothing. It takes faith to believe that God created the world. But that faith now becomes the first piece of our confidence in God. That God can bring life from nothing. The Bible says God brings light from nothing. And we look around, we see God brings beauty from nothing. And so our faith can go before our seeing. God has what he needs to deliver on his promises because he can do something out of nothing. And so the author of Hebrews says this is the backdrop of faith. And then he begins, and he takes us in our first story here, the story of Abel. Look at verse 4. He says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." The story of Cain and Abel, it's not very long, but it's very dramatic. If you have kids, the story makes a lot of sense. Like, one kid does something, and then the other kid does something, like, the right way. And so, if you don't have kids, you're like, okay, so what happened next? And then if you do have kids, you're like, he killed him, didn't he? He killed him, right? Yeah, that makes sense, right? It's a timeless classic, right? The first kid is like, it seems like I've done something wrong. I guess I could learn from this, or I could kill my brother, right? Classic. And the author of Hebrews isn't adding any details except that it says, you know the story of Abel, right? The one about sacrifice and comparison and sin and murder and God's acceptance of certain sacrifices. Well, yeah, that's actually a story about faith. That's all Hebrews adds. Barely anything. One verse. Just saying, no, this is actually a story about faith. Abel could have been just like Cain. He could have held tightly to his possessions. But Hebrews tells us, no, Abel's heart allowed him to offer true and pure sacrifice because of his faith. So we bring in the full story. Look with me now, Genesis chapter 4. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell." Genesis chapter 4 introduces us to the idea of a sacrifice to God. If you've read the Bible, you know sacrifice comes up like a few times at least, right? It's definitely in there. In the beginning, Adam and Eve walked with God daily. And sin enters the world in chapter 3, and we don't really know what life is going to look like now. And here we get the first picture in chapter 4, that right away, there's an expectation of worship through sacrifice. And somehow these two offerings were not equal to God. And we see this in the language, though, a little bit. We get hints. It says, Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought from the firstborn of his flock, and he brought the best portions. It says for the offering of Cain that the Lord had no regard. In the Hebrew text, you could translate this very simply, it was unacceptable. We could say sacrifice without cost is just ritual, it's not worship. Right? Many people sacrifice up to the limit where it's costly. Many people do that. That's just ritualistic. We have rhythms of things we do. We have rhythms of things that we give towards or sacrifice in time. But it's not costly sacrifice. And so how we sacrifice becomes a window into the heart. And we see this maybe most famously in Luke chapter 21. It says, "Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, 'Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on.'" And just like this widow, Hebrews 11 tells us that Abel brought a more acceptable sacrifice to God. He gave a sacrifice worthy of his creator, and he believed by faith that it was worth it, most importantly. This was not true of Cain. The Lord then speaks to Cain in verse 6. Look at this. It says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So what is the source of Cain's unrighteous anger here? I think you could say it like this. Cain demanded God's allegiance through a shallow sacrifice. He believed that God owed it to him, that God owed his allegiance to him. You look at a phrase like that and you think, I could think of some seasons of my own life where that could be a description of my heart. With how I spend my time or my energy, my resources, I want to give as little as possible, but I want God's allegiance to me. I want his protection. I want his provision. And maybe there's seasons of life where I'm like, I'm demanding this of God. Like, I feel owed of this. And whatever my sacrifice or whatever deeds I do to feel deserving, it feels enough to me in my mind. The problem here for Cain is that God doesn't need anything. We come to this problem a lot in the Bible, right? I don't know if you noticed that. Like, that ends up being the big problem of a lot of stories. When people go to God thinking they're here to bargain, and it just, the whole thing falls apart because God is not in need. The sacrifice to God was not provision for God. God is not needing to be fed. God is not hungry. He's not a pet. The real gift is not the sacrifice itself, but it's the heart of the giver. God is looking for a heart of love. And you cannot love him without faith. Because if you don't have faith, you will always be stuck worrying about yourself. But in faith, we can declare the God who makes the crops grow can make them grow again. We can say, the God who provided for me today can provide for me tomorrow. You can say that in faith. And that type of faith allows me to loosen my grip on everything in this world and bring it to the Lord in love. And so we could say so far something like this. All sacrifices that are pleasing to God are sacrifices of love that flow from a heart of faith. You need this. And as we will see next week, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Just a couple weeks ago, we celebrated Father's Day, and there's nothing like being a dad and your kids make you breakfast in bed, right? It's like the greatest. I mean, it's not good, like I would say, but not, it doesn't taste good, and you don't actually want to eat food in your bed. Like, it's just, there's something there. Not to mention it's Orange County, right? So all the dads are like, well, the podcaster said that I can't eat breakfast anymore because it's not, yeah. Breakfast is very 2017, but you get breakfast in bed from young kids, and it's not about the food, right? Like, I can make my own food. The thing that makes it beautiful is these little hearts that just love to serve their father. And they're proud of their work, right? And they want to see you smile after you take the first bite. And you're emotionally preparing yourself to smile no matter what the first bite tastes like, right? And they're just staring at you in anticipation. They're giddy. They're proud of their work. But if I told you my kids made me breakfast in bed and you started saying things like, well, what were the portion sizes like? And was it overly salted? And how would you rate it? I'd be like, what are you saying? Like, that's the least important part of the story. What matters is, like, did it bring them so much joy to do this for me? Did it make me smile? Did we laugh together? Did your kids delight in their father's joy? Right? That's what matters. And right now, you're saying, don't do it, David. Don't start reading us the Village Church vision statement. Oh, I'm going to do it. Village Church exists to glorify God by growing and multiplying disciples who delight in Jesus. Village Church will not glorify God by growing and multiplying disciples who are grumpy and trying to manipulate Jesus by just doing enough good deeds. The story of Cain and Abel is a story of two sacrifices, of course. But there's a very important detail. It's the story of two sacrifices for a God who is not hungry. He doesn't need this stuff. And therefore, the story of Cain and Abel is a story of two hearts, right? Cain's heart says, "What can I get away with here?" And Abel's heart says, "Why would I not give him my best here? If God is really God, this isn't a risk at all. I give him everything and he gives right back to me day after day." What's so dangerous is that we think we know the limits of our straying heart. Cain is saying in his heart, "I think I can kind of hold back a little bit here. I can just stray from God's heart and God's laws just a little bit here. I mean, it's not like I'm going to drift way off the path." And then the narrator comes in and says, "And that's when he drifted way off the path." Right? Our hearts whisper things like this, don't they? Just a little selfishness here and there. I'm going to look out for myself a little bit in this next season. I need to like just tighten things down a bit. I got a few hard things in life. And we say, "It's fine because I know I will never become that person. I will never stray that far. And in fact, even if I just kind of cheat a little bit here and there, it's just for a season. It's going to get me into a better place. I can be more generous in the future. I can be more sacrificial in the future." The story of Genesis 4, it rejects all of that. And it says, "You do not know how far your sin can take you." When you silence the Spirit, when the fear of the Lord grows dim, you're playing with fire. That's exactly what we see in the next verses. Look at verse 8. It says, "Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And the Lord said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground.'" The Bible says sin was crouching at Cain's door. Sin of jealousy and anger at his brother and at God. The Bible teaches very clearly that we live in a fallen world. This started just one chapter before, in chapter 3, the fall of Adam and Eve, and now we have a fallen world. It takes very little time for this to be on display for all the world. How's life going with sin in the world? Well, the first man, born of a woman, killed the second man, born of a woman. So I don't know, how would you say it's going down here? Cain really set the tone. It's very likely that you and I will reach the end of our lives, and we will, in our pride and in our anger, we will very likely not have killed anyone. And yet, if we allow pride and anger to grow in our lives, we will have hearts like Cain. That's a heart that says, "Anything that threatens my pride, I just remove it from my life." He walks up to his brother and kills him. You don't have a lot of people on earth. You don't want to start killing people. I mean, you have a very limited quantity of these things at this point. God gives you a brother. It's one of the greatest treasures on earth. And out of your pride and anger, you just kill him as soon as he offends your heart. It's a heart that says, "Anything that threatens my pride, I remove it from my life," rather than learning with humility. John Piper says this in his book, Finally Alive. I grabbed it for us. This is, "What would it be like for any of us to be like Cain? It would mean that any time some weakness or bad habit in our lives is exposed by contrast to someone else's goodness, instead of dealing with the weakness or the bad habit, we keep away from those whose lives make us feel defective. We don't kill them. We avoid them. or worse, we find ways to criticize them so as to neutralize the part of their lives that was making us feel convicted. Cain takes a single moment of failure and rejection, and he takes his brother and he looks him in the eyes and he kills him. He's just filled with pride. He just eliminates him from the earth. It's so heartbreaking because he could have said, like, Abel, my brother, like, I don't know what's going on in my heart, but when it came time to make a sacrifice to God, I just couldn't bring myself to give him my best. Like, how do you do it? We work so hard all day to gather these things. How do you hold so loosely to the fruits of your labor? I hold tightly to my things. I need help. I don't want to be like this. How do you have faith to depend on God the way that you do? I'll say it like this, Village Church. The trajectory of your life is far less dependent on who you are today and far more dependent on your humility in the days ahead. Are you going to be humble and honest with your friends about your heart? That's a bigger question for your future than whatever your past looks like or whatever things have come into your life up until this point. Will you go out of your way to establish accountability in your life and let the righteousness of others inspire you and sharpen you to stay in the fight and to keep going and to try again? Remember when I first came to this church, I was pretty young, and I had some old friends that I had grown up with, and I started telling them, like, I can't even tell you, like, I hang out with the men at this church, and they make me feel so dumb. And it's so good for me. I said it over and over and over. My dream is to make some of you feel dumb someday. Like, I don't know, that's like, that'll be God's gift to me. I don't think I'm there yet, but that's why we bring the junior high boys in. Right, boys? Thank you. It's like, this guy's roasting me. I'm sitting in the front row. This whole summer, we want to give you a step of faith when we open up Hebrews. And if I could give you one step of faith to write down this morning, it would be this. Find a believer in your life this week. And just say, why don't we just tell each other right now, this is the sin that wants to be crouching at my door. I just need you to know this. And these are the things that God has entrusted me with, and I need you to know this. Don't let me hold tightly to them. Ask me if I'm bringing my first fruits to the Lord. Ask me if I worship the Lord with joy. It's not easy to have conversations like this, but by faith, we can say, I'm better off being honest about my weakness than just lying about my strength, right? I'm better off. That's faith. Faith can say that, right? And ultimately, for God's people living today, we have the greatest source of humility in all of history. We have the cross, right? When we're caught in sin, when we realize that we came up short and we blew it, we don't have to explode in anger and justification and self-defense. We can just look to the cross and say, God died so that I don't have to be perfect. It's okay for me in this moment of failure to just go sit at the feet of Jesus. When Jesus comes to earth to die on a cross in our place for our sin, he sets us free from the consequences of our sin. It makes a way for us to be with him in all eternity. And so this salvation that we receive at the cross, it's the fuel for our humility. That's the gospel. And if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus to save you, today's a great day to do that. That's where it all starts. So we love this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, and we open it up, and the first name we find is Abel. We don't find Cain, a guy who held tightly to his possessions, but we do find Abel, who's a simple guy. And his list of accomplishments is basically zero. I mean, Abel's probably like up in heaven, and they're like, did you hear you made chapter 11? He's like, there's no way. I did nothing. I wasn't even alive very long. I don't know if you noticed. There was that one time, though, when I had to bring something to the Lord, and I nailed that, okay? And so that's it. The author of Hebrews says, yeah, that's enough. You made the cut. That's faith. I'm going to mark you down for verse 4. You're going first, big guy. Anybody else just find that to be encouraging? Like, that's pretty encouraging. You do one good thing. You do one good thing around here, you get in the Bible. Imagine that. A simple faith, a simple obedience. That's good enough for Hebrews 11. I think it's good enough for God, and it should be good enough for you. It's not going to be easy anyway. A simple faith, a simple obedience. And so we have the whole summer to dive into these stories of faith, but as we end, I don't want to miss the introduction here because we only get to do the introduction once. And it's not a mistake that all of chapter 11, the stories of faith, are framed inside of the miracle of creation. That you are sitting here right now in some way, you're desperate for faith for something in your life. And the God who created this whole universe out of nothing is the God who's calling you into faith. He's inspiring you with stories from thousands of years ago. He's also inspiring you with the people that you live life with in Village Church. And in these moments, your mind is going to race with thoughts like this. I can't start walking down this path if I can't see the end. This week, I just had this thought, like, you know who talks like that? It's like risk managers, right? Hebrews 11 is not the hall of risk managers. It's the hall of faith. The names we find in Hebrews 11, they think differently. They think about all of life in a different way. They say, I can't start walking down this path if I can't see the end. The way I see it, if God made the path and God led me to the path and God says, this is the path, then I can't afford to not start walking down the path. That's enough for me. And all of the bits of the unknowns and the anxiety and the fears, we should fill those gaps with faith. God is going to help us in this. But all I need to know is that God said, this is the path, and I'll start walking. And if this sacrifice is for God, then I'll give him the first fruits, the first and the best. Look, I read the Bible like cover to cover. Is there something that we're missing? Is God not worthy of our trust for this? This weekend, we just celebrated the 4th of July, and I'm a fireworks guy. I'd say I'm moderately in favor of fireworks. But when you sit at a fireworks show, it's pretty chaotic. There's explosions. It's kind of like a mini war. And kids are crying, dogs are barking, car alarms, all the things. It's pretty wild. And one year in college, my friends and I, we did something different for 4th of July. We drove to the top of Saddleback Mountain, and we just thought, like, why watch one fireworks show like every other year of life? But we could watch all of the fireworks shows at one time, and we thought, this is going to be really cool. And so we spent the day, we drove up to the top of Saddleback Mountain, watched the sun go down, and then all of a sudden, all of the fireworks shows, it's like all of Orange County, little bits of LA County, little San Diego County, all happening at once. But it was one of the most strange moments of life because it was completely silent. Just this quiet peace. Like, you're used to seeing these things with sound and all of this energy. And you looking out over all the city lights and all of these explosions, and it looked like jellyfish, like in an ocean, just all across. And we weren't in the chaos of it at all. I kept picturing that as I was studying this week. The Bible tells us so clearly that God sees all things, that we cannot see our lives the way that God sees them. And all the chaos and all of the moments that make you feel like you're in it, like you're inside of the battles, and yet God's up there and God sees the whole picture. Even this week, I was just thinking, like, God is not, his promise to me is not like, I'm going to take you up the mountain to prove to you that I have everything under control. He's saying you just have to have the faith to believe it. Like, you and I are going to live out our lives in the midst of all of the chaos of life and the painful things and the difficult things that are hard to see clearly, hard to see what God is doing. What is God doing right now? Can I really trust him right now? Can I really afford to bring him my best in this moment? If we're going to live meaningful lives of sacrificial love, we have to have the faith to say, I know that God can see all of this clearly from where he stands. And I believe that he's looking out for me. The God who made the crops grow the first time can make them grow again, right? That's the story. And so that's good news for us. The faith of Abel shows us that whatever sacrifice we bring to God with the right heart will be worth it in the end. Whatever we bring to him, Village Church, we'll never regret it. And so we have a long summer through these stories of faith, but what a great place to start, yeah? Amen. Would you pray with me? God, we're so thankful. We look at stories like this and we see your heart for your people. We see your character is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so we're so grateful that we know you, that we know this God, that we open up your word and find. And God, you've called us to faith. You've called us to sacrifice. And know that things pull us in so many directions, and we just ask, God, you give us the faith to believe that your way is the best. God, I know there's so many people in this room that are thinking of specific things in life right now that feel very heavy and feel like a really hard path to trust you on and to walk down, and feel the temptation to look inward and to be selfish in the midst of hard seasons of life. We just pray that you would show us more of who you are as a great provider of us. We thank you, God, that you've paid for all things ultimately at the cross, that we're headed for eternity with you. You deserve all of our praise. You deserve everything that we have. In Jesus' name.